The opening line of a familiar hymn, a very familiar hymn, says, life at best is very brief. Those words of that opening line of that very familiar hymn echo the biblical truth that is given to us in answer to the question that's posed by James in his little epistle. You remember there in the little epistle of James, there is the question asked, what is your life? And let's always keep in mind when we read that question, when we ponder that question, that that is an inspired question. It's part of the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The question, what is your life? And then the answer is given, and the answer too is equally inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is even a vapor. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The psalmist in Psalm 39 prayed, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. And then in another psalm, Psalm 89, the psalmist's prayer was, remember how short my time is. Remember how short my time is. That being so, that life at best is very brief, that the scriptures liken it to a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That being so, what then are the things that really matter in life to you? Are they the things that are material and temporal? Or are they the things that are spiritual? Do you value just physical health, which is good to have, good physical health? We don't minimize that. Or would you place even more value on having good and right spiritual health? Being in a right relationship with the Lord Himself. Is your friendship a friendship with the world? Or is your friendship a friendship with God? Remember that the scriptures tell us that if we have friendship with the world, then we are at enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, the Bible says, is the enemy of God. But the scriptures also tell us that all of us by nature are enemies of God. In fact, Paul, as he's writing to the Christians at Rome, he tells them in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind, that is the mind of the unsaved person, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. And that enmity needs to be removed. Otherwise, there can never be any saving relationship with the Lord, and there can be no friendship with God unless that enmity is removed. Unless there is a relationship entered into of true peace and genuine friendship that is established. And that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul is speaking of and referring to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to draw your attention towards the end of the chapter, and let me just read again from verse 18 down to verse 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the subject that I want to speak to you upon for just a little time this evening is simply the gospel of reconciliation. The gospel of reconciliation. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is unquestionably, undoubtedly, a reconciling gospel. And that's what Paul is speaking of and referring to here in these verses that we've just read again, from verse 18 down to verse 21. So, with that subject and that theme before us, let us come then and consider first of all the problem that Paul identifies here in these verses. He does identify a problem. You could hardly read those verses from verse 18 downward and not be struck by the form of a word that occurs again and again. The word that I'm thinking of recurs in several forms, but it's all relating to really the one theme. And we have various forms of the word reconciliation. You'll notice in verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. Then at the very end of that verse again, we have the ministry of reconciliation. You come to verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And then at the very end of verse 19, you have the word reconciliation again, the word of reconciliation. The end of verse 20, be ye reconciled to God. In fact, in those few verses, we have various forms of the word reconciliation 5 times in all. 5 times in just 3 verses. Paul is drawing our attention to this subject, this important subject of reconciliation. Why is he speaking so much about reconciliation? If we speak of reconciliation, or if we hear the word reconciliation mentioned, what would immediately come into our minds? What would immediately come into your mind? Well, if there's a need for reconciliation, then there has to be a problem. And the problem is that for whatever reason, there must be some degree or some kind of alienation or some measure of separation. Otherwise, there would be no need for any kind of reconciliation. And so when Paul speaks of reconciliation here, using the various forms of the word reconciliation that we have just referred to, what have we to assume? And it's a right assumption, and it's a proper assumption. We have got to assume that God and man are in need of reconciliation because of separation. Because of separation between God and man, and separation between man and God. You see, this is the character of the condition that's assumed here in the use of this word, reconciliation. But why is reconciliation necessary between God and man? Between man and God? Obviously, there's alienation, but what caused the alienation? What caused the separation? Well, Paul tells us here in these verses, he makes mention of 2 words. We find in verse 19 that he makes mention of the word trespasses. Trespasses. And then you find in verse 21, the last verse of the 5th chapter here of 2 Corinthians, he makes mention of the word sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So we have mention of these 2 words, and it's these 2 words that are the cause of it all. Here is the problem identified. Trespasses and sin. It's trespasses and sin that have brought about alienation from God, separation from him. Sin has caused alienation between God and man. It has caused the alienation of God himself with respect to man. Think about it. Who sinned? It wasn't God. It was man. It was man who sinned. And in sinning, what did man do? Man broke the covenant. Man broke God's covenant. That's what man did whenever he sinned. So man, because of that, is alienated in his own heart toward God. But even more fundamentally true is this. Because of what man has done in his sinning, God is alienated, separated from the sinner. Consider it this way. Who banished Adam and Eve from the garden? Who banished them from the garden? It was God. Because of their sin, God had been separated from them. God had been alienated. And God banished them from the Garden of Eden. They didn't run out of the garden themselves, did they? Oh no, they sought to hide amongst the trees. After they had sinned, after they had become separated and alienated from God because of their sin, yes, they sought to hide from God, but God came and God banished them from the place of his special presence there in the Garden of Eden. And he did so because of their sin. Because of their sin. You see, it's the reality of that which God's word calls trespasses. Trespasses. And what are trespasses? Just very simply, those steps that are not in the way of God, that are not according to the word of God, that are not in agreement with the commandment of God, those are trespasses. And sins? Well, what is sin? It's the missing of the mark that God has set, the missing of the standard that God has set forth of his righteousness. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, they fell. And we fell in them, and that's why by nature all of us are constituted sinners in the sight of God. We're conceived in sin, we're brought forth in sin. And whenever Paul is writing to the Ephesians, you remember how he expresses it. He's writing here to the believers, and he's reminding them of the condition that they were once in before they were saved, before they had that right relationship with God. He's reminding them of what it was when they were alienated from God because of their sin, separated from him. And you remember how he expressed it in Ephesians 2 verse 1. He said to them, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive spiritually, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead, he says, in trespasses and sins. You were brought into a state of spiritual death by your trespasses and by your sins. He says, don't forget that was your condition by nature. That's what you once were, alienated from the life of God because of trespasses and sins. Oh, if man did not have this condition by nature, then why did Christ die on the cross? The work of Christ on the cross then would have been a very cruel joke if man wasn't alienated from God and separated from God and God from man because of man's trespasses and because of man's sins. What Christ did on the cross, the great work that he accomplished on the cross, he accomplished in order to reconcile God and man and God. If man was inherently good, then it would make a mockery of the work of the cross and all that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. But man is inherently sinful because of his sins, because of his trespasses. He's cut off from fellowship and communion with God. Has that truth that we've just said ever come home to your heart? I mean, really come home to your own heart. Have you ever begun to think and ponder and consider that because of trespasses and sins, your trespasses and your sins, that you're separated from God? You're in that state of alienation from the Lord. Oh, you say, well, I've heard that before, preacher. Yes, you may have heard it before, but has that truth really come home to your heart? That you personally, individually, you are in this state and you are in need of being reconciled. As an individual, being reconciled to God. You see, if this truth hasn't really come home to your heart, then you may well pay just what we could say as lip service to the death of Christ and to the great work of redemption that he accomplished on the cross. Because remember what the Lord Jesus said. He came to call what? The righteous? Oh, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, they that are whole, they have no need of a physician. But those that are sick certainly have need of a physician. You see, you are an in Adam sinner. Born in sin, you've gone astray from the womb. And if you're in the meeting tonight unsaved and this solemn truth has never really come home to your heart, you are in a great measure still trying to live in never land of delusion and being deceived. How personal is this with you? Has it become really personal to you? This truth that you're in need of reconciliation with God, convinced of it you need to be, convinced of it you must be, before you will ever come to Christ and trust in him for salvation. Either you will come to him while the door of mercy is open, and if you don't, when the door of mercy closes for you, you will sink into hell. You see, what is hell? Oh, hell is a definite place. Hell is God's confirmation of his alienation and separation from unrepentant sinners. He will speak those words to you if you face him as your judge out of Christ. Depart from me. Couldn't be more personal than that. Depart from me. You lived without me. You died without me. Now you must go out into hell without me. That's the problem identified. But let's come in the second place to think about the provision that's clarified here. Oh, there's a provision clarified. It's very, very clear. It's wonderfully clear. There's no room for any ambiguity at all. And we need to just come and think for a moment or two about the provision that's clarified here in these verses, verses 18 through to 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. When we think about this provision that's clarified, I want you to note the emphasis. Where the emphasis is placed, who is the author of this provision that's spoken of and referred to? Well, you'll notice how the verse reads in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Then you come to verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Then you come to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God? Who is it that's making the provision for reconciliation? It's not man. It's God. It's God who reconciles. It's God who entreats. He reconciles. It is the Lord who is doing this. It's God who's the author of this glorious provision that has been made, whereby a poor sinner can be reconciled, brought into a right relationship with God. The emphasis in these verses is on God himself and God alone, who has taken the initiative and who has made this provision for a world of sinners. That's where the emphasis is here. But as we think a little more about this provision, notice the essence of it. Just as we read down these verses, and we have done, all things are of God. All things are of God, Paul says here. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You'll notice two things here. He reconciled and he gave. And there's a parallel, really, between verses 18 and 19 in that regard. What God reconciled and what God gave. So it's these two things that really constitute the provision that God has made, whereby a sinner can be reconciled to him. And it's these two things that we need to dwell upon for just a moment or two longer. Reconciliation based on the cross work of Christ and the word of reconciliation proclaimed on behalf of Christ. That's what we find here in these verses. Reconciliation with God based on the cross work of Christ and also a word of reconciliation proclaimed to sinners on behalf of Christ. And that's the remedy. That's the provision for this state and this condition of alienation and separation from God because of man's sin, because of your sin. Let's think our way through them just briefly for a moment. Reconciliation based on the cross of Christ. You see, God's remedy, God's provision here in these verses, it's so clear, it's reconciliation through Christ. God was in Christ. We read there in verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciling the world through Christ, in Christ. The one we are told in verse 21, who knew no sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think of those words. Here's a direct reference to Christ being made sin. But Christ is without sin. He's the sinless one. He has no sin of his own. And yet we're told that he has been made to be sin. Who for? For sinners. For those who need to be reconciled to God, for those who have been alienated from God, separated from God because of their sin. You see, what we read there in verse 21, he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, is just an exposition of what Paul was writing when he was writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And what do we read there? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Do you see that? Being made a curse for us. Ah, here it is. Christ being made a curse. He who had no sin and made a curse for us. What that's saying is simply this, that in heaven's court, Christ was legally charged by God with all the punishment due to all of the sins of all who will believe on him in all ages. He was made a curse for us. He took our place. And in so doing, there was laid upon him the wrath of God that was due to us for our sin. But he took our place. He endured the curse. He was made sin for us by his death on the cross. So this reconciliation is based upon the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's reconciliation through Christ. Christ hanging on a Roman cross, shedding his own life's blood, with the heavens shrouded in darkness, in blackness, and the Father pouring out the vials of his wrath upon him as he was made a curse for us. This is what God was doing through Christ. This is what God was doing in Christ. He was making reconciliation for sinners. Reconciliation based on the cross of Christ. But then I said there was the second thing, and it was that word of reconciliation being proclaimed on behalf of Christ. Because there is the ministry of reconciliation that Paul speaks of here, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And then at the very end of the verse it says, and hath committed unto us. Notice this. And hath committed unto us, what? The word of reconciliation. That's why I say the word of reconciliation proclaimed on behalf of Christ. It's so clear here. Paul says he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is saying that God has instituted a ministry. And he confers on mere mortals the privilege of proclaiming this message. The privilege of proclaiming the message of reconciliation. Now, no one can be saved without God's work of making his Son sin for sinners. But no one will be saved who doesn't hear the word, the ministry of reconciliation. We can't be saved without the reconciling work of Christ. But we can't be saved without hearing and believing from the heart the word, the message of reconciliation. That's why God has ordained, through the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. No preacher, no matter how eloquent, can ever be the ground of the sinner's hope. Oh no. Yet God has instituted the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed unto us, Paul says, the word or the message of reconciliation. And when you look at that again, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's interesting that the word, as it's translated here, is the Greek word logos. It's the Greek word logos. And when we think about that Greek word logos, it certainly speaks of that which is true, but it also speaks of that which is trustworthy. And this ministry of reconciliation, this word of reconciliation is true. Ah, but it's even more than that. It's absolutely trustworthy. It's worthy of your trust. It's worthy of your belief rather than your rejection of the message. It's interesting, and if you had time, you could study it out. The word of reconciliation. That Greek word again, as I say, is logos. You find it's the word that's used in Acts 13 and verse 26, where we read about the word of this salvation. The word, the logos. The word of salvation is true. It's trustworthy. You find it's the same word that Paul uses when he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:18, where he talks about the preaching of the cross. And the word for preaching there is the word logos. The preaching of the cross, the word of the cross. It's true, it's trustworthy. It's the very same word that Paul uses whenever he's writing to the Philippians. And we did read it this morning in our Bible reading. Over there in Philippians 2 and verse 16, holding forth the word. It's that Greek word logos, the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Oh yes, this is the ministry of reconciliation. And Paul says that's been committed unto us to proclaim this message, to preach this word of salvation, this word of the cross, this word of life. And those who proclaim this message, those to whom has been committed this word of reconciliation, how are they described here? Well, you notice the next verse, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Who is an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? He's one who represents the mind of the one who has sent him forth. Isn't that right? An ambassador of a particular country or an ambassador of a particular government, he will be representing the mind of that government. And he will be setting it forth, and he will be proclaiming it. And here Paul says, there has been committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're coming to proclaim this message of the one who is our Lord, the one who is our Savior. We're here to proclaim, to make known the mind of God regarding the salvation of sinners. That's what he's saying. Oh yes, there's the problem identified, there's the provision clarified, but then thirdly and finally, I just want to say something about the proclamation that's personalized here. The proclamation that's personalized. Verse 20 again, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. As though God did beseech you by us. Notice where this proclamation really comes from. It comes from the Lord himself. God did beseech you by us. Paul says here, God is entreating sinners. God himself is doing it, and he's doing it by us, the messengers, the ambassadors, as they preach the word of the cross, the word of the gospel. The very God who could justifiably damn every sinner that was ever born in hell. But yet in love to poor lost sinners, he sends his Son to take their place and take the punishment that was due to them for their sin. And he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's a personal entreaty from God himself. The God who is love. The God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You'll notice something more about this proclamation. Not only does it come from God himself, but it comes on behalf of Christ himself. We pray you in Christ's stead. The end of verse 20. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. It's coming on behalf of Christ. the message of the gospel, the message of reconciliation. Isn't it Christ himself in the gospel who says, "Come unto me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? That's the voice of Christ. That's the Lord Jesus himself speaking to your heart, saying to you, a poor sinner, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest." If you will not hearken to his voice through the message of the gospel, the next time that you'll hear his voice will be when he comes again and he summons you to judgment. You'll hear his voice then. But he's coming now in mercy, coming in grace, coming in love, through his ambassadors, coming on preaching the message on Christ's behalf, that you would give heed to the message and you would come by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You see, this is a proclamation that comes with great sincerity. Because as you study these words and you study these verses, you'll notice there in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you." God did beseech you. That word beseech, it's the very same word that Paul uses when he's writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, and he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." In the gospel, he commands all men everywhere to repent. But you know, he goes even further than that. And he beseeches sinners to repent. He beseeches sinners to repent. What grace! What grace! That the God who has been offended because of man's sin would in grace and mercy come and still beseech sinners to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And you know, he goes even further than that. Are you listening? He goes even further than that. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you." We pray you. That word that's translated "pray" there has the sense and the meaning of begging. We beg you, be ye reconciled to God. That's the substance of the proclamation. Be ye reconciled to God. And there's only one way you can be reconciled to God, and that's in Christ. That's why you need to come to him. You'll never be reconciled to God outside of Jesus Christ. But you see, everyone who comes to Christ, everyone who trusts in Christ, everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be reconciled to God. Have you come? Have you trusted? Have you believed? Because if you haven't come and you haven't trusted and you haven't believed in Christ, then you're not reconciled to God. You're still in a state of enmity against God, of alienation from God, of separation from God. It's not well with your soul. It's not well with your soul if you're not reconciled to God. That's why you need to flee to Christ. And he bids you come. Do you hear him calling? Are you hearing his voice in your heart? It's almost as if there's no one else present here in this meeting but you. And he's calling you by name. Oh, you're not hearing an audible voice the way you're hearing my voice audibly with the outer ear. But are you hearing the voice of the Spirit of Christ in your heart? And you know he's speaking to you, and he's calling you to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh, be wise and obey his voice and heed his call and be reconciled to God in and through the Lord Jesus and the finished work of his cross.